That reading from the Gospel of John is a very vivid story, and one we know well. But it has its problems. I'm not sure I'm going to answer these problems, but here are some problems. If you've got the reading in front of you, you can see them. Is Jesus being rather abrupt with his mother? Does that jar with us a little? Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? And what did he mean by saying, my hour has not yet come? And why didn't he put the new wine into wine bottles? Why put them into water carriers instead? And who needs 180 gallons of wine at a wedding anyway? Someone does. I think we gain something by putting this story that's in chapter 2 of John's Gospel. I think we gain something by putting it into its context. The chapters in the Bible are artificial impositions. They weren't there originally. It just flowed. So when we have at the beginning of this reading, on the third day, you'd say, on the third day what? What happened on day 1 and 2? Actually, in some translations it said 2 days after that. And what we need to do is track back into chapter 1 to see where we are. And in fact, what we find is that it's a description of about 7 days, perhaps a week. It's a week in the life of Jesus, and this is towards the end. Right, I'm thinking about John chapter 1. Now, if you remember John chapter 1, it's all about the Word. The Word was with God, and then it talks about light, and that Word was the life, and the life was the light of men. It's a bit like the beginning of our greeting at the beginning of our order of service. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That's lifted straight from John 1. We have beheld Christ's glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. It's straight from the Gospel of John. So that's what the beginning of John's Gospel is about. And then it talks about John the Baptist, who's baptizing in Bethany, which is very south. It's very near the Dead Sea. And he introduces two of his disciples to Jesus. So Jesus must have been down out of Galilee, down in Bethany. Now, one of those disciples, one of the two disciples that John introduced to Jesus, could quite possibly have been John. He's not named. He said there's two disciples. One is named. One is definitely Andrew, he's named. But the other one is not named. But there's a lot of detail there, even to the time that they met Jesus, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I think they remember that, because that's the sort of time you have a meal in Eastern countries. So maybe that's why they remembered it. But there's a lot of detail, so it's quite likely that the two people that John introduced to Jesus were John, our gospel writer, and Andrew. So one's definitely Andrew, and then Andrew brought Simon Peter to Jesus, his brother. Then they travelled to Galilee, and in Galilee they met with Philip. This is all in the space of a few days, who was from Bethsaida, and Philip brought to Jesus Nathanael, who was from Cana. Now, after all that metaphysical theology that started at the beginning of John's Gospel, we have this endearing personal encounters between Jesus and his contemporaries. So, let's listen to an abbreviated version of those, what happened in those few days. Good job I've got the mic, because I'm going to be several different people now. First, I'm assuming that John is one of those two people that met Jesus through John's introduction. This is Andrew and John. Let's follow the Lamb of God person, Jesus. Hello, are you following me? Do you want something? Yes, we'd like to know you better. Where are you staying? Jesus, come and see. Join me for the rest of the day. Next morning, first thing, Andrew to John. Wake up, John. I'm just going to get my brother, Simon, and bring him to Jesus, the Lamb of God person. I think Jesus is the Messiah. Simon. Hello, Jesus. I'm Simon. Jesus. Hello, Simon. You're Peter from now on. Let's all go back to Galilee tomorrow. Next day in Galilee. Jesus. Hello, Philip. Come and join us. Philip. Okay, and I just want to get a friend to meet you. Philip. Nathaniel, we've found the promised one. Come and meet him for yourself. Jesus. Here's Nathaniel. He's a good Jew. Nathaniel. You know me already? You must be from God. Jesus. Well, that's just for starters. God's glory can't be hidden. You will see it displayed and revealed. A couple of days later. Mary. Jesus, do you want to bring your new friends to the wedding? Jesus. Yes, there's nothing I like better than a wedding. So, in the space of a few days, all those things have happened, and here we are at the beginning of chapter 2. And it says on the third day, or 2 days later. What's been happening to these people, to these men? John, possibly John, Andrew, Simon, Peter, Philip, and Nathaniel. What had happened to them when they encountered Jesus? It was a life-changing experience, an enlightenment. The light had come into their world. Their longings for the Messiah, for a reliable teacher, for the Lamb of God, the ultimate sacrifice, for a leader for Israel, their longings for God. All these longings were met in the person of Jesus. It is as if their humdrum daily lives had been changed by this encounter, changed from black and white to multicolored. This new friendship had changed the water from still water to effervescent, from water to the sparkle of wine. It seems to bear out what John the baptizer was saying. I baptize with water, but the one who is coming will baptize with Holy Spirit. And then they went to a wedding. It's a nice touch, isn't it? These men have a moment of spiritual enlightenment, and then they are invited to a wedding together. So one thing leads to another. Nathan comes from Cana. Jesus' mother is at the wedding and seems to have a hand in the arrangements. And Jesus and his disciples are guests too. A tradition has it that it's actually John's wedding, John the Gospel writer. And his mother is Salome, the sister of Mary. So Mary, Jesus' mother, is John's aunt. And Jesus is his cousin. Well, whatever, there are certainly some very precise details mentioned in the story that only a close relative at a wedding would know about. And I like to think of Jesus being at a wedding. I like to think of him surrounded by his relatives and using his divine power in the first instance to make a wedding a success, to launch a couple into a lifelong relationship with the best wine on earth. I'd like to think that this couple, whoever they were, took the presence of Jesus into their whole marriage and not just the wedding day. At wedding services, the minister often refers to this passage and says, "Our Lord Jesus was himself a guest at a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and through his Spirit he is with us now." In our church in 2012, we've got about 16 or 17 weddings. Let's think of those couples as they come to their wedding day and be mindful and prayerful for them. Relationships are a wonderful gift to our human race. We are given people to support us and people whom we can support. It may be within a family, it may be between friends, it may be between husband and wife. I was very struck by something I read about Stephen Hawking a couple of weeks ago when he was celebrating his 70th birthday. This is what I read. As you know, he describes himself as a researcher in theoretical physics. Not my area of expertise, but theoretical physics, and he has actually pushed the boundaries beyond knowledge. He's found out other things. And it says that around the age of 21, as he started his PhD in Cambridge, Hawking was diagnosed with motor neuron disease. At first, he said, I became depressed. I seemed to be getting worse pretty rapidly. I didn't see any point in working on my PhD because I didn't know I would live long enough to finish it. After his expectations had been reduced to zero, he said he was only emboldened, he was only given the strength to go on when he met his future wife, Jane, at a party. Getting engaged lifted my spirits, and I realized if we were going to get married, I had to do a job and finish my PhD. I began to work hard, and I enjoyed it. And now, still obviously very disabled, but able to celebrate his 70th birthday. I suppose that is showing how strong a human relationship can be, and we thank God for that. But I believe God wants to be part of all our relationships, and maybe if we are finding some relationships are lifeless and difficult, we can ask God by his power to change them from water into wine, or at least to something a bit better than water. The picture of the wedding banquet is a recurring theme in the Old Testament, where the messianic days are seen as a wedding feast. So it is not surprising that many of the parables that Jesus told in the New Testament are about weddings too. And in the passage from Revelation, the ultimate union of Christ and his church is described as the wedding feast of the Lamb. In all these cases, the wedding is a parable or symbol of the kingdom of God. Many commentators link this miracle of the changing of water into wine and provision of an abundance of wine, they link it with the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, where there was enough for 12 baskets with the leftovers. And in John's Gospel, Jesus is said to be the true bread, and he's said to be the true vine. And it is in communion, in the taking of bread and wine, that we are united with Jesus and thus with God. And the communion service itself is a foretaste of that banquet in heaven, the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb, these things are a mystery. The words are strange to our ears, and I don't claim to understand all the symbolic language, but the symbolism does point to something deep, special. When Nathanael met Jesus for the first time, he was told to expect to see God's power at work in Jesus. And he did, at a wedding of all places. God's power can be at work anywhere, in any relationship, in any situation, changing water into wine, making a difference. May that be our experience too, today and in the rest of our lives.